Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. What is in a name? Here we have one of the birth narratives told by Matthew in a very succinct form. And the last verse tells us in just six words that Mary gave birth to a son. And the story is so well known to us in the West. We're so familiar with it, it's so comfortable. And as parents, and for me now as a grandparent, we've been to so many nativity plays. The other year we had the privilege of seeing our granddaughter star in the role as the Blessed Virgin Mary. And while we were in Scotland, the wife of one of the sailors who was from Glasgow told us how she saw a girl take the part of Mary in the school nativity play. She said she had obviously, this girl playing the part of Mary, obviously had seen someone in her family who had been pregnant. She sort of staggered onto the stage holding a bike and was obviously great with child, sat down in the chair, unzipped her anorak and out popped baby Jesus. How we all laughed. And we are guilty possibly of patronizing our children. I hope not. This is the problem. It's the greatest story ever told, and in a sense, we know it so well. So let's pause, stop, and pray that God will open this story up to us. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this incredible miracle of God becoming flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, who became obedient even unto the death of the cross to save us from our sins. So we pray you'll open our minds, our hearts, our wills as we read through and open up this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is in a name? Names are a fascinating subject. And what difficulties parents have sometimes in choosing a name for the beloved baby. Dare I recommend a book I've got, and I think you can still get it on, my wife can get it on the computer, whatever you call it, eBay or Amazon, whatever it's called, If a Name Means Anything. And we've used this quite often. It's by a David Winter, not the Reverend David Winter, but a friend of ours, and we've been chasing through it as we've gone through the names of the Chinese students have given themselves the English names and telling you what the various names mean. So a fascinating book, If a Name Means Anything, subtitled A Dictionary of Christian Names. And it's been so helpful to us as we've been sorting out the names. And what I want to do is a lightning sketch of the persons of Mary and Joseph, and then go, of course, mainly on the person and the name of Jesus. So first of all, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I have no hesitation in calling her the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I believe also that Scripture teaches us that later she had a family. If we can, I don't want to make a big thing of it, but the verse is there just to show you from Matthew and the other verses. We've got the mother there that Jesus, Mary did have brothers and sisters, normal family life, and God bless that. And as good Protestants, we shy away a little, don't we, from this teaching about Mary because of the excess of other Christian denominations. And again, one of the most useful books about Mary is from an Elaine Storkey, who is an academic. There we are. It's called Mary's Story, Mary's Song. And she's done this study on the Magnificat. Really is good. It's warm. It's devotional. It was done as a Lenten study. And, you know, we could do worse than use it ourselves for a Lenten study. But it corrects, I think, some of the excesses of perhaps, shall we say, other Christian denominations. She used to be Elaine Storkey, a lecturer with the Open University, then was involved with the Tear Fund, Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund, and took over from the Reverend John Stott at the Institute of Contemporary Christianity. And this book on the Magnificat is Magnificat, magnificent. It's called Mary's Story, Mary's Song, and a most helpful read. And I took to Elaine's story because she came to a conference that I was at, and she said she had to go and do the book signing thing, you know, tour, and most folk grumble about this and the awfulness of staying in hotels, etc. And she said she was only too happy not to do the shopping and the cooking and the cleaning and have everything provided for her and done for a day or two. So, you know, I just take to such honesty. So I recommend that book, Mary's Story, Mary's Song. So Mary is one of the loveliest ladies in all of Scripture. And her name means bitter or sorrow. She was a chosen handmaid. She gave us this lovely praising response to God's call in her life, in the words of the Magnificat, which we read from Luke chapter 1. She was a follower of Jesus, and her maternal love must have reached breaking point when she saw her beloved son nailed to a cruel Roman cross. And she continued to be with the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And this is where the Bible takes leave of her. And the meaning of her name is bitterness. And all that her name meant certainly happened to her. In Luke chapter 2, that dear saintly man, Simeon, told Mary that a sword shall pierce her own soul. And I thought, what a victory we can achieve when, if we, like Mary, can use the bitter sorrows and the hurts of life to keep us close to God rather than drive us away from him. So Mary, bitterness, sorrow, shall pierce her own soul. Secondly then, Joseph, whose name means Jehovah increases. And he's been described as the forgotten man in the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. He was, of course, the foster father of Jesus. Matthew 1, verse 16 tells us he was the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus. So an ordinary man, according to some commentators, a carpenter, and also possibly a stonemason as well, says he was just in the Authorized Version, and a righteous man in the NIV. He's been called a dreamer, as God spoke to him on 5 occasions through dreams to warn him. In chapter 1 and 2 of Matthew, he was able to understand the words of the angels as he knew his Old Testament scriptures. So because of this, he was an obedient servant and a protective parent and a considerate father. And I've nicked the next thing from the communicator's commentary, because I thought it was good. This isn't me speaking here, but it's worth passing on. And he says, the outline from Matthew would suggest 5 points. He was a man of justice, verse 19. He was a man of discretion, again, verse 19. He was a man of piety, reverence for God, and especially in prayer, verse 20. He considered and pondered all these things. He was a man of obedience. He did what he was commanded. And a man of self-discipline, verse 25. So there can be little doubt that Joseph of Nazareth contributed to Jesus' early life in the most wonderful way. He was willing to take on the role for God that brought him misunderstanding and suspicion, but he stayed with it in the knowledge that as long as God had spoken, the opinion of others mattered little. Is this a characteristic which God might want to be building into our lives at this moment? Do we pray that the Holy Spirit will build these qualities into our lives, which were Joseph's? So we come to the name of Jesus. Again, the question, what is in a name? Dare we think what name would have been chosen by his parents? Can we imagine a friendly discussion? Some excitement? A little difficulty in choosing a name? How difficult it would have been to choose a name sufficiently expressive and appropriate. And the right to choose the name of a child belongs to the parent. So how infinitely fitting that in this case it was God the Father to give his son the most suitable name. And we have noted from last week's passage that in verse 16, pointed out to us by Daph, that Joseph was the foster father of Jesus, though he was to become the husband of Mary. The name Jesus was God-given. God was the Father. This, then, is the mystery of the incarnation, God becoming man. The birth of Jesus in this portion of Scripture is referred to in three ways. First of all, Jesus Christ, verse 18, birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Secondly, Jesus the Savior, verse 21, because he will save his people from their sins. And then thirdly, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, in verse 23. And the name Jesus means Saviour and comes from the Hebrew, because the word Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Apparently there were many Jewish boys with the name Joshua, in today's language Jesus. And I remember when I was very little and we had a guy at school who's a gypsy, I don't know if it's correct to say that now, or a traveller, and he was called Jesus. And when I was that big, I thought, ooh, that's most odd and very wrong. So there we are. So the word Christ means anointed. It is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. So Jesus is Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is his human name. Christ is his official title. And Emmanuel describes who he is. God with us. Jesus Christ is God. Remember, these names were given to Jesus by God before his birth. The name Emmanuel tells us who he is, God with us. The name Jesus tells us what he will do. He will save his people from their sins, verse 21. We cannot detach who Jesus is from what he does. It is only as God in human form he could accomplish the saving of his people. Only God can forgive sin. I'll be repeating that just to ram it home. Only God can forgive sin. Drive a wedge of any kind between who he is and what he does, and we destroy the validity of what he does. So this story of Jesus' birth in these verses is told in a most beautiful and simple style. It is so compact, it is so matter-of-fact about the most mysterious happening in the whole of the universe, in the history of humanity. This passage tells us that Mary was betrothed in the AV, or pledged, says in the NIV, to Joseph. And they had not consummated their marriage in sexual relationship. And it refers to Joseph as her husband, yet the angel addresses Joseph as the son of David, and urged not to hesitate to go through with his marriage to Mary, who is referred to as his wife. And all the books and the commentaries that I've read on this inform you that one must appreciate that in a Jewish marriage, there were three steps. The first was the engagement, and this is often a contract drawn up by the parents, family members, who would find the most suitable person for marriage. Almost, I suppose, arranged marriages. And then there was the betrothal, or in the NIV, pledged. And this was the public ratification of that engagement. And usually this would last a year, and they would be known as man and wife. but not have the privilege or the rights of living together as man and wife. And Mary and Joseph were at this second stage in this account, known as man and wife, but not yet gone through with the marriage and all that went with that. Then the third stage was the marriage proper, and this would happily be a week of celebrations. Paul, you missed out there, and Katie. Imagine having a party for a week, you know. I'm all for that. Oh, no, I think after a week, it'd get a bit wearisome, wouldn't it? So a week of celebrations, after which they could then live together as man and wife. So the engagement, the betrothal, which stage at the moment, and then the marriage proper with a feast that would last a week. And it was during the year of their betrothal that Mary told Joseph that she was with child by the miraculous act of God. And Joseph, who's referred to as a just man, with a special love and consideration for Mary, he thinks how he can end the betrothal in a divorce and hope to do it privately rather than expose her publicly. In his careful thinking and praying, the angel appeared to Joseph with a message from God. And I went to my, sort of all my books were, because I used to have a book by Billy Graham on angels, and it's done the homework for you, and it's very good, but I couldn't find it. So I ordered it, and it hasn't arrived. So it really is good, so I'll probably get it next week. We've got lots of more angels to come, so I'll lend it to anyone who wants some sermon preparation. But it really is excellent. It puts it all into perspective and into scripture. So in his careful praying and thinking, the angel appeared. I'd love to know who stole the book off me. In his careful praying and thinking, the angel appeared to Joseph with a message from God. And God confirms the parentage of Jesus to Joseph. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Only God can forgive sin. In Matthew 22, tells us, verse 22, that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And this ties in the Old Testament with the New Testament. And here Matthew picks up a passage from Isaiah which says the birth of Messiah would come through a young woman and that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will bring forth a son. Now some say in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, there is no evidence that the Hebrew word which is translated virgin means an unmarried person. It is only a reference to a young woman. But others say it cannot mean anything but a virgin when taken in its proper context. Well, you'll have to sort that one out, not being a Hebrew scholar. But anyway, in Matthew, the word is interpreted as a virgin. And when we take this passage and the account in Luke's gospel, the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ is affirmed. And time stops us wading through all the scriptures to affirm the incarnation and the full Godhead and the manhood of Jesus. We have to keep the two together, fully God and fully human. I remember when the Reverend Donald English was at one time president of the Methodist Church, reminding us it would take a year at theological college to learn that Jesus was fully human, then a year learning that he was fully God, and another year trying to put the two together, you know, very quickly, that he was fully human. Jesus knew what it was to be tired, to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knew what it was to weep at the graveside of Lazarus. He was tempted in all points, like every one of us, and yet without sin. So Jesus, you have to hold on to the fact, fully human, keep them somehow in tension, to the fact also that he was fully God. And I'm glad that, is Lynn Shepherd here tonight? I'm perhaps glad she isn't, because she's given us lectures on how to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses. And once I was painting my kitchen ceiling with a roller with some sort of plastic paint, a special, you know, kitchen type paint, and I had my boiler suit on, a hat on, a woolly hat on, because it was spitting out, you couldn't help it, and I had to keep cleaning my glasses to see what I was doing. Of course they knock on the door, you know, with this roller in my hand, trying to clean my specs, paint all over the bits of me that was showing, and I sort of cringe now when I think of it, and I think I've learned to do it a bit better since. And I was, you know, saying, but in him, with this roller in my hand, looking like a white lunatic, I suppose, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. What's the other verse? Start me off, Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh while I'm waving this paint full of, a roller full of paint as they were, you know, disappearing fast down the path. I could write a book on things, what I have done wrong. So then Lynn, bless her, came and told us how we should approach them. But they always get you when it's the most inopportune time, and I didn't want the paint to dry. So forgive me. But we have to keep that Jesus was fully God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fully God, fully man, because only God can forgive sin. So the doctrine, this teaching of the virgin birth, in its biblical affirmation that God actually became man. Wow! That God entered the world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Without this, there is no forgiveness of sin. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Only God can forgive sin. Got to keep intention, fully God and fully man. And we see from this beautiful passage that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, verse 18 to 20. Confirmed by the holy angel in verse 20 and 21. And placed in the context of Scripture in the verses 20 to 23. Through the prophet, the virgin will be with child. And maybe I'm fortunate, I've never had any problem with the doctrine, the teaching of the virgin birth. I say, if God is God, let him be God. Just think, the same Holy Spirit, the divine creative agent who brooded over the chaos and brought order at the dawn of creation, who acted in the creation of the first man and then the first woman, was the same divine agent who ushered the life of the eternal Christ into the body of Mary for the miracle of ages known as the incarnation. God with us. The God who created man in the beginning from dust, who created woman from man without the agency of a man or woman, now created Jesus of Nazareth through Mary without the agency of man. So what is in a name? Because of who Jesus is, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and the creed reminds us, eternally begotten of the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, and became man. As fully God and as fully man, he can forgive sin. He will save his people from their sins. Only God can forgive sins. The question is, has God saved you from your sins? Have you received the forgiveness of your sin and selfishness? Have you trusted him to take away the punishment your sins, selfishness, deserve? And the only way to do that, I believe, is to come to the cross and ask Jesus for forgiveness. And if anyone here hasn't got that inner God's Holy Spirit assurance of forgiveness of sins and wants to know that, you come, you push your way forward and speak to Daff or to Martin. Grab hold of them quietly in place and just go through Scripture and prayer so that you might know for yourself the reality of sins forgiven and peace with God. So Jesus is also Emmanuel, God with us. And Emmanuel is only mentioned this once in the New Testament. I think Matthew is telling us that this baby Jesus is no ordinary baby, but God with us. God has become flesh and lived among us, and he knows the pressures that we have to go through, the temptations we have to face, the struggles we live with. Whatever we go through, loss, through pain, through bereavement, through being alone in a hospital bed, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as of the end of chapter 8 of Romans, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come, not even the dentist on a Monday morning, nothing, height, depth, any creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So names are important, and no names are more important than the names of Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, God's Son, and Jesus, God saves. And on this high and holy teaching, I can only end by using the words of the doxology by Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, where Paul sort of puts his pen down after writing heavy, heavy theology, and then bursts into praise, where he says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments. No man could have thought this out. How unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.